Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm just hoping and praying, and I would like to ask you to pray for me and with me as well, because I kept on losing my voice at the hill, and I hope it doesn't happen here, or we'll just rush back there and get someone who heard the sermon and come and preach the rest, which can work. I'd like to talk, to preach today from the book of Psalm, Psalm 19, and we will look at three verses, verse 7 to verse 9. And the theme of our message this morning is the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. But before we turn to our Bibles, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we would like to rejoice and be glad in it. Not just rejoice in this day, but we'd like to rejoice in the God who made this day and allowed us to come together as a church, as a body, to fellowship, to praise and worship you, but also God, to listen to your word. I pray, Father, that you'd use me to make your will and your mind clear to us this morning. Help us, O God, at the end of this service, be convicted and convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture. There is nothing that is greater, there is nothing that is better than your word. It is the final authority over all matters of faith and conduct. And you have given it to us. You have preserved it, O God, for years. And we now have it in our hands. Help us appreciate what it is and what it contains. Because it contains nothing else but God's very own words for me and for everyone in this place and in this world. God, be with us, I pray, and reveal yourself greatly, and help us at the end of this service really trust in your word. We bless you, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask by asking you this question. Do you trust the word of God? Do you believe that it is sufficient, complete, enough to deal with every matter of faith and conduct? Do you trust in the Scripture, and do you believe it to be the Word of God? I would like us this morning, as we look at Psalm 19, verse 7 to 9, to look at six descriptions of the Word of God and its effects in our life, so that we can trust and it with all our hearts, mind, and life from now on. Psalm 19 was written by David, and it is a psalm that is divided in two parts. The first part, from verse 1 to verse 6, speaks of the glory of God in His creation. It reveals God as the Creator. It reveals God as the one who created the universe and everything in it. But the thing is, if you were only to focus on God as the Creator, by looking at general revelation, by looking at creation and nature, that is not enough to save you. General revelation doesn't save, but general revelation condemns. Because you see God through His creation, you see God through nature, then you have a choice either to believe that there is a God or to reject that there is a God and then suffer consequences. But at the second part of the psalm, which is from verse 7 to verse 14, focuses on what theologians refer to as special revelation. Now that you know God through creation, through nature, and that cannot save you, He has now revealed Himself through His word, which will help you know who He is and now respond by believing that He is your Maker. And He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. So now this morning, looking at verse 7 to 9, I'd like us to firstly look at what the Word of God is, and allow me to read that passage with you. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 to verse 9. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Another version will say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The first point I'd like us to look at is there found in verse 7a, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Normally, when the word law is used, it refers to the Torah. It refers to the Ten Commandments, that not just the Ten Commandments, it's section of the Old Testament. But when we come to this specific passage, "The law of the Lord is perfect," the term law does not only refer to the Torah, but the law here is a reference to the Word of God as instruction. The Word of God as instruction. It is everything that God has revealed to us. It is His rule, His direction, the body of all that God has given to man as instruction to keep and live by. And that from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is the body of Scripture. It is the Bible, to be more precise. David continues by describing what the law of the Lord is by saying it is perfect there in verse 7. The Hebrew language means it is unscathed. It is blameless. It is intact, free of blemish. It is impeccable, without fault, sufficient and complete. It is so perfect and sufficient that it covers all the aspects of an issue. It leaves nothing out. That's the idea it conveys. It is the perfect picture of God drawn by His own hand. We cannot find better than the Word of God in terms of perfection. No writings of man, no instruction by the wisest, most learned human being can come closer to the perfection or the perfect nature we find in the Word of God. Barnes, a theologian and commentator, said, and I quote, "The meaning of perfect is that Scripture lacks nothing for its completeness. Nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is complete as a revelation of divine truth. It is complete as a rule of conduct. It is absolutely true. It is adapted with consummate wisdom to the needs of men. It is an unerring guide of conduct." And listen to this. "There is nothing there which would lead men into error or sin. There is nothing essential for men to know which may not be found there." That is how perfect, complete, impeccable, and sufficient the Word of God is. Now, what is the psalmist saying about the benefit of this Word? Look at the second part of verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or restoring the soul." David says its benefits one's life in reviving or restoring the soul. To revive means to transform. It carries the idea of coming back after being led astray. Restoring what was lost or damaged. And in this case, this soul of man, this soul was damaged. And the soul in Hebrew can mean the heart, the inner person. The point here is that Scripture alone is complete. It's sufficient or perfect, that it has the power to convert or transform the entire person, changing you, changing me, or anybody else into becoming the person God wants us to be. God's word is sufficient to restore even the most broken and damaged life. It turns people from the way of sin to holiness. It transforms liars, thieves, criminals, prostitutes, drug addicts, sexually immoral people, murderers, gang members, homosexuals, lesbians, idolaters, violent and rebellious people. Any kind of sin you can think of that may have characterized the life, the Word of God has the power to transform that life. The Scripture is perfect enough to change and transform that life through its message. You hear the word and it starts to work in your heart. It works in you so deeply that the effects of that work become visible to the human eye. Let me tell you, only the word of God has the power to do that. I remember how wicked and violent and full of hatred I used to be. When I got angry before Christ, my parents had to beg me to get back to my normal self. I refused to eat, even for days, and I'm talking about a 9 to a 13-year-old boy. And at the age of 7, I dropped a brick on one of our workers' leg and I broke it. At the age of 7. What was that life? But folks, let me tell you, I stand today before you because God saved me. His word made sense to me at the age of 14. And God transformed me from the man who was full of hatred, the young man who was having difficulties to forgive. God gave me a heart that learned how to love. And only God's word has the power to do that. If I were to ask everyone in this room to give testimonies about what kind of people we used to be before Christ, I'm sure we'll be here till tomorrow. Because we all have a past. And if in Christ, God has transformed that past, God has transformed that life through His Word. And that's why the psalmist is saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. It restores their inner being, the inner person. It changes you to become the person that God wants you to be. And only God's Word has the power to do that. No other books in history can do that. No other counseling session is able to do that. Only the Word of God can do it. Only the Word of God gives life, which matters in the end. The law of the Lord revives the soul. God has made it the means of life. Without that Word, without the Scripture, without the Bible, we perish. Secondly, David refers to the Scripture, the Word of God, as the testimony of the Lord. He says in the second part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This term refers to Scripture as divine witness, or that which God bears witness to. It is that which God declares to be true, because He sees everything, knows everything, and nothing escapes His mind. He can therefore, in reference to the truth, be the witness of the voucher of that which is stated. The Word of God bears witness to the past, the present, and the future. It contains revelations about God, who He is, and what He has required of us. It contains warnings, reminders to help us live right and make the correct decisions. It gives us a comprehensive account of who we are, who we were or used to be, and who we shall be. In respect to historical facts about the world, creation, anthropology, sin, and its terrible effects on the world, depravity, God's grace and redemption, the current state of the world, the future and end times, all these things have clearly been spoken by God before the time as witness to history that is unfolding, to show his loving heart to mankind and urge him to make the right decision. Way before time, God has revealed these things to us. You want to know about the future? I can tell you that. He has done that. You want to know about your life? I've put in this book so many principles and guidelines for you to know how you should live. God's word, David says, it is sure. Meaning, the testimony of the word of God, his word, the Bible, is reliable. It is reliable. It is faithful. It is firm. It is permanent. It is unwavering. It is trustworthy. It is so certain that it may be relied on. So well established that it cannot be shaken, said Barnes. It provides a foundation on which to build one's life and eternal destiny. You cannot build your life on experience because it is not solid enough a foundation. It varies from people and context. You want to know who you are and where this world is going to? Open the Bible. Look no further than the Bible. Everything regarding you, everything regarding your life, everything regarding eternity is found in this book. God has already spoken about it for your benefit. And I love God for that. He's telling me, don't worry, you want to know about the future? I've spoken about it. He's a caring God. He told me everything before it happens. What's the benefit of this testimony? The psalmist says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, simple here means an open door. It's the equivalent of what we would refer to today as being open-minded. And between you and me, I don't like that term. An open-minded person or an open door, a simple person, according to Scripture, is someone who is ignorant or untaught and needs spiritual guidance, direction and instruction. It refers to a person without convictions and to one who lacks discernment. He is easily persuaded or enticed. Therefore, anything can go in and out of that mind. Such a person can easily accept that which is wrong in the name of experimenting. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15 says. The simple. Another synonym of that word, wise or simple rather, means a fool. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Proverbs 27 verse 12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple or the fool go on and suffer for it. Proverbs 7 verse 7, a reference to young people. It's not me, it's the word. And I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Don't fight me. I haven't said anything, it is the word. David tells us now that only God's word can put an end to this. Says, for the word of God makes the simple wise. And the term wise speaks of one who not merely knows some fact, but of one who is skilled in the art of godly living on a daily basis. He submits to scripture and knows how to apply it to his circumstances. The word of God has takes a simple mind with no discernment and makes it skilled in all the issues of life. But in order for that to happen, we need to have the word dwell in us. We need to live and even dream scripture. The scripture, the word of God, provides God's given insight to those whose understanding and judgment have not yet, the scripture provides God's given insight to those whose understanding and judgment have not yet matured. The truth of the matter is this, church. You want to get wise according to God's standard? Then read the word. Know the word. Meditate upon the word. It will give you wisdom more than any other books and any other learned person there is under the sun. You may be a famous talk show host, writer, politician, businessman or woman, doctor or professor, but without God or without the word of God in your life, and that according to scripture, God regards you as a fool. And not a wise person. Listen to what Psalm 119 verse 98 to 100 says. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are never mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. You want to get wisdom? You want to get wise according to scripture, according to God? Read the word. Know the word. Live the word. Meditate on the word. That's the only tool given by God to make you and me wise. Thirdly, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Look at verse 8. The scripture contains God principles and guidelines every human being needs in order to live in a way that pleases God. Those guidelines and principles are called precepts. And those precepts, guidelines, and principles are right according to this verse. Meaning, they show the true path and not only point to what is wrong or right. God's word, the Bible, in other words, is the way. It shows us the direction we need to take, guaranteeing safety and certainty. No one will ever get lost on this path. It is simply impossible. How many people are trying to understand their life's purpose today? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? And not getting an answer to these questions, how many are now living in a state of depression? They've lost hope as life appears to make no sense to them. Nothing seems to be working. Friends, let me tell you this. David himself went to scripture for help when he felt depressed or discouraged. He says, in fact, in Psalm 119 verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise, your word gives me life. Depression and discouragement sometimes come because we are looking for answers in the wrong places. The scripture is sufficient to give joy, true happiness and lasting contentment, even in the midst of serious difficulty. And sometimes our ignorance about who we are in Christ is the cause of all the sorrows and discouragement we feel. Our view of God is distorted or incorrect. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you know that you are a child of God? Can I ask any child of God to raise his hand this morning? I'm seeing a few hands that are not raised. That concerns me. Pastor Charles, we have a job after the service. Now that you know that you are a child of God, I want to tell you this, and I want you to listen to it very well. You are not what society says you are. Because you are a child of God, you are not what society says you are. You are, according to the scripture, God's treasured possession. If you are in Christ, your Father is the King of the universe. He is great. He is all powerful. He is caring, loving. He lacks nothing. He never runs out of resources. And He loves you. He did not hesitate a single second to send His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you on the cross. And through faith in Christ's work, you have become His, and His forever. Do you know that the Bible teaches that about God and about you? If your Father is God, and He has unlimited resources, do you think that He can struggle to provide you with a job? Do you think that He can struggle to give you children? Do you think that He can struggle to help you pay for your bills? Do you think that He's unable to provide you with a brand new wife, a brand new husband? Do you think that He's unable to provide everything you need? Do you think that He is unable to heal you of any sicknesses that can be troubling you? We are talking of God, people. And that God, if you trust in Jesus Christ, He is your Father. He is your Father. I think I should go back to the hill because there everyone went, Amen. If that God has taken you from the pit of hell, and the Bible says that He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of His Son, Jesus Christ, He has saved you, and now your salvation is guaranteed. Heaven awaits you. If God has done that for you, don't you think that you should rejoice in Him? And live joyfully, even if life can get tough sometimes. When the world comes crashing down on us, we should not expect to exhibit joy and have joy if we have not been abiding in the Word. If we live in the Word, nothing can take away our joy. Yes, lots of heartbreak, pain, and suffering may come, but if the Word is flowing through our veins and our mind, even though tears may come for the night, let me tell you this, church, joy will come in the morning. Because we have a firm foundation, and that is God's Word. Only the Word of God is able to do that. Nothing else. Only the Word of God. Fourthly, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. By commandment, we need to understand that the Bible is not a book for suggestions. The Bible is not a book for suggestions. It is non-optional. It is the final authority over all matters of faith and conduct. In other words, what the Bible says goes. Amen to that? To treat it lightly is to run the risk of suffering eternal consequences, such as spending eternity separated from God. These commands of the Lord, the Bible says, are pure or clear, meaning they are not confusing. They are not confusing. Yes, of course, some of them may be difficult to understand, but they are by no means hidden or veiled to prevent understanding or enlightenment. Men whose hearts are darkened for they've rejected God and the truth call themselves the enlightened ones. They refuse to believe in the existence of God. They reject Him as the Creator. Teach theories where man is at the center of it all. They say religion is the opium of the masses. They say man has evolved from fish, monkey, and amoeba. Truth is relative. God does not exist. He is the product of your imagination or your small-mindedness. And they claim to be the enlightened ones. Oh, church, hear this. The Word of God, the commands of the Lord, make the dark things of life come to light, bringing eternal realities into focus, for man to know what he should do, for man to make the right choices. Scripture gives light to those who are in darkness concerning the words of God. It is the only hope and the only tool given by God to chase away darkness and to lead to the salvation of mankind. Only the Word of God is able to do that. Nothing else. It is also the only tool and means the believer needs to see the way he should go. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 105, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God guides his people by his light living word and not anything else. He uses his word to do that. You want to know the way? You want to know where you should go? The Bible is the tool God uses for that purpose and nothing else. And it is sufficient. It has everything you need in order for you to know the way to God and how you should live. Fifthly, the psalmist continues and says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, verse 9, enduring forever. This speaks, when the Bible says the fear of the Lord, it speaks of the reverential awe of God that compels us to worship Him. Scripture, in this sense, is God's manual on how to worship Him. And the Hebrew word translated clean here speaks of the absence of impurity. Absence of filthiness, absence of defilement, absence of imperfection. Scripture, in other words, is without sin. Scripture is without evil. Scripture is without corruption, is without error. What else do we need to know about it? David adds, it endures forever. Meaning every facet of Scripture is enduring forever. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That guarantees that the Bible is permanent, unchanging, and therefore relevant to everyone in every age of history. It was relevant in the 5th century, it is relevant today, and it will be relevant in the 30th century if it comes. It will continue to be permanent and relevant, unchanging, without error, because it is God's perfect word. Let me tell you this. Books written have been edited. Some have been refined, and some have even been updated. But when it comes to the Bible, I want to tell you this, and know this for the rest of your life, it does not need to be updated, it does not need to be refined, it doesn't need to be edited. It is perfect. It endures forever. It is permanent. Whatever time or culture you live in, it is eternally relevant to address and tackle every issue or topic you may be facing. It needs no help in that regard. It is God's revelation for every generation. It was written by the omniscient Spirit of God, who is infinitely more sophisticated than anyone who dares stand in judgment on scriptural relevancy for today's society. It was written by the omniscient God, who is infinitely wiser than all the best philosophers, analysts, and psychologists this world can be proud of. Because it endures forever, church, let me tell you, it is sufficient. It is sufficient. Lastly, the psalmist says in verse 9b, the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgment in this context means ordinances or divine verdicts from the bench of the supreme judge of the earth. The Bible is God's standard for judging the life and eternal destiny of every person. You and I will be judged by the word of God. Unbelievers can't know what it is true because they are blind to God's word. Being deceived by Satan, they search vainly for spiritual truth. But aside from God's word, they cannot discover ultimate truth about the things that really matter. But as believers, we have the truth about everything that really matters. And thank God for that. We are privileged to possess the word of truth, this book. We are privileged to possess it. Because scripture is true. It is righteous altogether. Now the implication of this phrase is that its truthfulness produces a comprehensive righteousness in those who accept it. And because it is complete and exhaustive source of truth and righteousness, we are forbidden to add anything to it, or to subtract anything from it. Contrary to what many are teaching today, there is no need for additional revelations, visions, or words of prophecy. Let me say that again. Maybe you were sleeping. Contrary to what many are teaching today, there is no need for additional revelations, visions, or words of prophecy. I miss the hill. In the year 2006, one of my sisters who passed away a few years ago, called me. I was still at seminary, and she called me to say, you need to help me here. I said, what's happening? She said, there is a prophet who has been coming home. The moment I heard that, I felt like taking a plane and going home. So what is he saying? He said, well, the reason why none of us is getting married, because I had three sisters and none of them had gotten married by then, it's because there is a problem on mommy's side of the family. In fact, mommy's side, there's witchcraft in that part of the family, and therefore none of us getting married. I said, okay, what's the solution that he has come up with? He said nothing. I said, okay, what is he coming again? Tomorrow. Tell him that if he steps into our home, I will appear out of nowhere and I will strangle him. And I said, I'm not going to leave my sister there. I need to reason with her for a minute. I said, okay, I called her by name. I said, okay. So he said, none of you can get married because there is a problem on mommy's side of the family. And my question is, if no one should get married, and even mommy's side of the family, how come you and I are in this world? Because we are the product of mom and dad's union, and they are married. And she went like, oh, simple logic, isn't it? And I told her, you know what? Marriage comes from God. God alone can give it to you when the time is right. But in the meantime, what I'm expecting you to do, and what God is expecting you to do, is for you to fear Him, to live for Him, and to abide in His will, and when the time is right, and if it is His will, He will bless you with marriage. As I'm talking to you, the other two sisters are married and have got kids. So I'm still looking for that prophet. People, God's word is enough. God's word contains everything you need and I need to live happily here on earth, irrespective of what we are going through. But it produces joy because we will find that joy only in God, and God is ready to do far more exceedingly above what we can think and even ask or imagine. And if we understand that about God, about the God who has revealed Himself to us in this book, we will enjoy our Christian life and walk. The Bible is sufficient. There is nothing that a human being can bring that will come closer to what God has spoken about. Then why do we want to waste our time listening to that garbage? What God has given us is own very word. Do you know that people paid with their lives for us to have this book? And why do we want to toss it away for man's wisdom? In contrast to the theories of men, God's word is true and absolutely comprehensive. Rather than seeking something more than God's glorious revelation, Christians, we need only to study and obey what we already have. It is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true. It is complete. We don't need anything else, church. We don't need anything else. Let's make it our mission to love this word. And if you are struggling with an issue and you don't find an answer on your own, please call pastors. Come to the elders. Come to your leaders and tell them, I'm looking for an answer. I need to understand what is God saying in His word regarding this. And I want to promise you, we will help you find the answer. not from our own imagination, but from the Word of God, because this is the only tool we have. If you come for me for an advice or for counseling, don't expect me to take out from my bookshelf a book written by I don't know who. I'll go with you through this book. And I want you, church, to be satisfied with the answer you will get if it comes from this book. And run with it for the rest of your life. Father, thank you so much. Help us trust in your word. Help us believe in it. Because it speaks of you. It speaks of what you know and what you have revealed, even events pertaining to the future, events regarding our lives, events regarding, oh God, everything we are, our future, our doubts, everything. We can find guidance. We can find it, oh God, in this book. And I pray that as a church, we will have full confidence in the scriptures. Help us, oh God, I pray, to love it dearly and to not allow anything else to come and deceive us. But let our confidence be in you, the living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This we pray, O Father, in your Son's name. Amen.